Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it and open it up to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Merry Christmas. Yeah, we are so thankful that you have chosen to worship here with us this morning. We are now only 3 days away from the big celebration, celebrating the reason for the season. And for the last 3 Sundays, we have been camped out here in Isaiah chapter 9, taking a look at the names or titles given to Jesus Christ. And if you recall, one of the things that I've harped on over the years is that when we're reading scripture, studying the Bible, context is everything. Okay, in real estate, location, location, location. In Bible reading, scripture interpretation, context, context, context. Context is everything. And the context of Isaiah 9 is that the people of this little nation of Judah, they're under siege in the city of Jerusalem. The rest of their country has been decimated, laid level, flat by the nations of Israel and Syria. And these two countries want to force the king of Judah, King Ahaz, into an alliance, or they want to force him out so that they can install a puppet king and do their alliance. Listen to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 6. I mean, it tells us their plans. It says this: "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." So their goal, Israel and Syria, is to form this kind of trifecta alliance so that they can go against the world superpower of the time, Assyria, the nation of Assyria. And for all intents and purposes, they look like they're about to accomplish their goal. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they are scared stiff, and rightly so. If you recall from our first week, darkness, Isaiah talks about this darkness covering the land. And it looks like the majority of them are going to die. The only question is how. How will they meet their end? Is it going to be by starvation and or dehydration? Or is it going to be by death of the sword? And the prophet Isaiah, he receives this prophecy from the Lord. And he says that something is coming, or someone is coming. And this someone is going to give you hope. Now, parts of his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, they're going to be fulfilled at that time. But most of it will not be fulfilled until that first Christmas night over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus comes in the form of a baby boy in the little town called Bethlehem. And that's why we believe that these four titles that are covered in Isaiah 9, they're ascribed to Christ. They're talking about Christ. They're not specific for that time per se, or talking about a baby that's going to be born in that generation, but it's talking about something future, the future Messiah. And if you recall, Isaiah is talking about how Jesus is the wonderful counselor, literally the supernatural or miraculous counselor. He alone has the ability and wisdom to know how to lead us. Then Jesus is the mighty God, our hero God. He alone has the ability, the motivation, and the selflessness to save us. And then we saw last Sunday something that's a little bit counterintuitive when we think about Christ. We said, or Isaiah said, that Jesus is the everlasting Father. That while in the midst of this cruel and changing world that we live in, Jesus has the characteristics of God the Father, and he loves us like a father forever. The protection and the provision that a father, an earthly father, would give to his children, Jesus then gives to us. And this morning, the fourth title, the last title, one that I think is very appropriate for us today specifically, is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with a joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. I just stop right there. For some reason, that little phrase hit me this morning. It doesn't sound very much like Christmas, right? For every garment rolled in blood, that's pretty graphic. It's going to be used as fuel for the fire. Anyway, that's just a side note. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know, we talk a lot about peace when it comes to this time of year. In fact, here in a minute, we're going to sing some songs about peace. We just got done singing songs about peace. But how many of you would actually say that this time of year, Christmas time, is a peaceful time? In 2019, there's a survey, the Total Brain Survey, and I think I have the article up on the screen. They surveyed 1,000 Americans ages 18 to 55 years old, and they found that almost 40%, 39.9% of Americans would skip the holiday season this year due to the stress associated with it. Nearly half of those say that holiday shoppers cause the most stress, which is why 30% of them would eliminate Black Friday altogether. The survey also found that I chuckled at this one, that nearly 20% of those with kids would remove the elf on the shelf tradition. It's a stressful time of year. In fact, it's so bad that in the 90s, Bob Rivers wrote a song titled The 12 Pains of Christmas. It actually lists out the things that cause stress during Christmas. I will give a little side note. Some of it's not appropriate, but the first thing at Christmas that's such a pain to me is finding a Christmas tree. And he continues and he adds things like rigging up the lights, sending out Christmas cards, 5 months of bills. And of course, my favorite, facing the in-laws. Come on, somebody, give me an amen. Okay. You guys must love your in-laws. You know, in fact, it's so bad that psychologists, they actually put this type of stress in a totally different category than the other stresses that we face during this time of year, because Christmas is supposed to be a joyful and peaceful time. It's supposed to be. So we have our normal stress that we face, and then on top of that normal stress that we face, there's the stress of Christmas. And then on top of all that, there's the stress of, well, I have to act like everything's okay, so now I'm stressed out even more because then I have to put on a front when I talk to people and I don't really feel like putting up a front. We try to act like we're not stressed. In fact, studies have shown, and this is horrible, I kid you not, and I think I have it on the screen, studies show that January 8th is the busiest day for divorce lawyers. And it's been dubbed as, literally, it's been dubbed as Divorce Day. They say that 1 in 5 couples will begin to inquire about a divorce after the pressure of the holiday season. Divorce lawyers even have termed the first working Monday after Christmas Divorce Monday, because that they know that when they return to the office that there's going to be a large influx of requests seeking inquiries about divorce. Now, some speculate as to why this is. You know, maybe they didn't have time to get around to it the rest part of the earlier part of the year, but now everyone's off work, now they have time to do it. Or others think that guilt may drive it. You know, it's kind of tacky to hand someone a Christmas gift and say Merry Christmas and, oh, by the way, I want a divorce. Or it could be that this time of the year, the pressure, the stress is really just the last straw for some couples. And as soon as the holiday is over with, the stress has just beaten them down and it's time for a divorce. Peace. And you add on to all of that the international effects and things that are going on in the world today. Or how about our own national government, where our two-party system seems to be never, ever wanting to get along or work together. And then there's financial stress, and then there's the stress of our health, and it can make us feel like there is absolutely no peace on earth, like the angel declared that there would be. And we're not alone. Remember what we just said. Context is everything. And here you have the nation of Judah, the people of Judah, and they're stuck behind the walls of Jerusalem. And Isaiah comes along and he tells them, hey, everyone, there's going to be a child that is born. There's going to be a son that is given, and he's going to have these titles and these names. And one of his names is going to be the Prince of Peace. And the people, the nation of Judah, they're looking around and they're looking at Isaiah and they're saying, yes, I hear you, Isaiah. I hear what you're saying, but I'm looking around in my world and all I see is death and destruction. All I see is not peace. We have two nations knocking at our door wanting to destroy us. And if they don't succeed, this world dominating superpower is going to come along and take care of it for them. So you say there's a Prince of Peace. Where is he? And some of us, maybe even here in this room, you hear things about Jesus being the Prince of Peace and you're scratching your head and you're asking yourself, where is he? If this is who he is, if this is what he's supposed to usher in, why don't I feel it? Why don't I see it? And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is lay down our expectations of what we think Jesus should look like, or what we think Jesus should do. And I want us to ask ourselves, what does it really mean for Christ to be the Prince of Peace? Because when we hear that word prince, we immediately think of royalty, do we not? I mean, we have Prince Charles and Prince William or Prince Harry. And one day these guys are going to assume, one of them will assume the throne of England. They will be king. So it gives us a picture of royalty. But in the Hebrew, that word prince can also have a military term associated, a military connotation associated with it. And what it means is this idea of prince is someone who is going to lead the people. He's not just a figurehead. He's actually a warrior leading the people. He's not just managing things once everything is okay and hunky-dory. And this helps us when we think about Christ and who he is, because he is the one that leads us into peace. He leads us into peace, and he also brings that peace about. But then why not say he is the King of Peace? We say it all the time that Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is. So why does God tell Isaiah to use the word prince? Why doesn't he just say he is the King of Peace? You see, I think God gives Isaiah this term because he's wanting to portray something. You see, the idea of prince brings about hope. The idea of prince brings about there is a change coming. You see, King Ahaz is the king of the time, and he's doing anything but bringing peace in the land. But Isaiah says that there is someone who is coming, a prince. He's not here yet, but there is hope. And he's going to bring with him everlasting peace. Remember back in verse 7 of Isaiah 9? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If you know your Old Testament history at all, you know that King David is the monarch who initiated, that brought about peace to the nation of Israel. He is the one that formed all the tribes together into one country. They united under one kingdom. And if you look at the genealogies of Christ found in Matthew and Luke, guess who is in the genealogy, the lineage of Christ? And that is King David. You see, Isaiah says there is a prince of peace coming. He's from the lineage of David. And he's going to bring about the peace, a peace that will never end. And as prince, he is in control, not you. You see, a lot of us think, and where we mess up, is that we think it's up to us to bring about peace in our lives. And for some of us, and in certain situations, that may be true. I mean, if you're constantly instigating things around your house or in the workplace, yes, there are things that you need to do to straighten up to help bring about peace. But for the most of us, for the most part, we think that we're the ones in charge and that we're the ones that are going to bring about peace in our lives, that we're the ones that are going to have to deal with it, that we're the ones that are going to have to come up with the solutions, that we have to fix it. And once we fix it, then real peace will come in our lives. When all we're doing is feeding this fallacy that you are in control, that you know what is best for you. So yes, this idea of prince talks about something that is coming in the future, but it also carries with it something that is going on in this moment as well. You see, Jesus is royalty. He rules and reigns over your life right now, meaning that everything comes underneath or beneath him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Listen to what Paul wrote. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I don't know about my job next year. I don't know if I'm even going to have a position anymore here at work. The economy is up in the air. You see, you take captive that thought and you submit it to Christ Jesus because he is the Prince of Peace. I have no idea how we're going to make ends meet. I have no idea where the money for all this is going to come in. I have bills to pay and they keep stockpiling and that we have a credit card debt and I don't know where it's going to come from. You see, you take that thought and you make it captive, held it captive and put it underneath Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. I don't know about my family. Everything seems to be in disarray. Everything seems to be broken. No matter what I do to try to make things better, they never can seem to be better. You see, you take captive that thought and you submit it to Christ because he is the Prince of Peace. And where we as Americans, especially here in America in the 21st century, where we lose sight and get confused is because we often think that peace is the absence of something. I looked it up this morning, definitions of peace, that it means freedom from disturbance, tranquility, a state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. If my kids would just stop fighting with one another, then I would have peace. You see, we see it as the absence of something. But did you guys know that in the Hebrew, peace is so much more deeper than that? That in the Hebrew, the understanding of peace, the Hebrew word shalom, it had two facets to it. Not only did shalom mean the absence of conflict, noise and stress, but it also had the second aspect of completeness. So shalom, peace in the Bible, is not necessarily about the absence of something, but it also fills in the space of that absence. In fact, the word shalom, it's often used to talk about stone, to talk about rocks. Rocks that have no cracks in it whatsoever. It is complete. It is a perfect stone. It is shalom. It's also used to talk about a wall that has no gaps in it. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51, when talking about Solomon and completing the temple of God, listen to what scripture says. Thus all the work that Solomon did on the house of the Lord was finished, was shalom. There was nothing lacking in it anymore. It was perfect. Shalom is also used in the Old Testament when talking about restoration. Exodus chapter 22, verse number 4. If the stolen beast is found alive and in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. He shall restore. He shall shalom that individual, what they lost. You see, you cannot have true and complete peace, shalom in your life until you have peace between you and the Father. There is a God-shaped hole in each and every one of us, and only Christ can fill that hole. He is the only thing that can complete us. That's why Isaiah will later on go on to write in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Translation, he did nothing wrong. You were the one that messed things up. You were the one that caused this war, this division between God the Father and yourself. It was your transgressions. It was your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, that brought us shalom, that brought us completeness. You see, Jesus absorbed the cracks in your life, and we were not at peace. And you might say to yourself, well, JD, hey, I'm okay. I'm fine. Everything's good. There's no battle. There's no war going on in my life right now. You see, you may have the absence of conflict, but I'm here to tell you, you still have that hole. You still have that gap. Jesus comes in, the Prince of Peace, and he comes in and he removes that conflict between you and God. And scripture constantly says that you were an enemy of God, that you were a terrorist to God. But Christ comes in and he removes that conflict between you and the Father. But he also comes to fill in those gaps where you are not complete, so that you can be made whole again. You see, you cannot experience peace with God until you have and experience the peace of God. Isaiah, I love Isaiah. We've been in Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is why he writes, you keep him in perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. How can you have perfect peace when everything in your world seems to be falling apart? It is because you have been made complete by Christ Jesus. There are no gaps in you. And he gives us that shalom, that peace that surpasses all understanding, so that when our world may seem to be falling apart and there's conflict in our lives, we can have peace because our mind is stayed on him. Some of you may be here this morning or listening online that you have lost hope. You would say, man, if I could just have this, then I would be happy. I would have peace if I could just get this one thing in my life. It would all be good, JD. Or maybe there's some of you in here that would say, man, if only I didn't have this, that things would be perfect, I would have peace. And whatever that thing is, that is what you're hoping for. That is what you're banking your peace on. So what is it? What is that thing in your life that makes you or would make you happy? Or would, if it were removed from your life, would make you, wouldn't make you anxious anymore? And I guarantee it, church, that if it's anything outside of Jesus Christ, it will not work. I mean, sure, you'll have peace for a short amount of time. You'll love it. I use this illustration all the time, and it's very apropos with what we're going through right now. Back in 2009, Corey's parents blessed us with a 2003 Chevy Silverado. I remember thinking at the time, man, I'm going to wash this truck every week, right? Of course, at the time, we didn't have Buddy either. But I was like, man, I'm going to look at these wheels, look at these chrome wheels. Man, everything's just, we're just, I'm going to take care of this truck. Well, three kids and one dog later, and duck hunting and all that other stuff, you guys get the picture, right? You see, it brought me joy. It brought me happiness. It brought me satisfaction. It brought me peace with what I had at the moment, but it didn't last. I started seeing all these other things and all these other trucks, and the kids could tell you, anytime we passed a dealer or anytime that we passed a truck on the road, I would say, there's my truck. I'm getting it. So I won't bore you with the details, but we have a new truck now in our family. But if I bank everything I have on that truck will let me down. It will break. It will fall apart. It will need to be repaired. God forbid someone may hit me and total it all out. But even if that happens, I'd be upset for a minute, okay? But I would have peace because I have Christ, and He is everything to me. He makes me complete and He makes me whole, so that when the world may be falling apart, I can trust in Him because He rules and reigns in my life, and I need to keep my eyes steadfast on Him. And I'm here to tell you, church, that whatever you may be facing this Christmas season, Christ is with you, and He is wanting to give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. So we're going to sing because He is our way maker. He does things and can do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And it's not that everything will be made perfect. Don't mishear me. Okay, I'm not one of the preachers. I'm not going to be the one that says, well, if you tithe, then God's going to just bless you. No, He may not. You may have more financial trouble than you ever knew of before. Well, if I just do this, then God's going to do that. That's not how it works. It's not a contract. It's a relationship. Where are your eyes focused on this morning? Wherever they are, whatever you've been transfixed, or wherever you've been worried about, anxious about, challenge you this morning as we sing, hand it to the Father and cling to Him so that He can make you complete and whole. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, this time belongs to You. This is why we celebrate this season, and in our Christmas service this morning, we want to declare right now before all that You are our Prince of Peace, that You are our way maker, that when everything seems to be falling apart in our world, we can be shalom, we can have completeness, because it is You who makes us complete. So this morning, may we make much of You. May we declare and lift Your name on high, not our problems, not our anxiety, not our stress, but may we submit it. May we take captive those thoughts and submit them to You, because You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. Let's sing.